All right, we're in the 23rd Psalm. We're continuing on our thoughts that we began last week. Last week was supposed to be one message, and I got about halfway into the first point and realized it's not going to be one message. In fact, I think it's going to be three messages. Now, let me say something about tonight. I'm not trying to borrow trouble, but I suspect our attendance will be down significantly over the next couple of weeks, especially on Sunday nights. I'm saddened by that. I like for everybody to be here, but I understand why it has to be that way. And so I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to put a pin in Galatians until we're back to some normalcy around here. So I've got a message on my heart that I think I'm going to bring out of John tonight, if the Lord lets me. And we'll come back to Galatians when more people are here, so that way I don't have to go back and review so much to get them caught up. Okay? All right, Psalm 23. The theme of the 23rd Psalm can be summed up in one word, and that word is peace. Well, it's helpful to have a message like this during this time because this world needs a dose of peace, doesn't it? We are most unpeaceful right now. Peace is not the absence of trouble. It's a calm assurance within that trouble. And we individually and corporately desperately need this peace, that calm assurance that only comes when your faith is squarely placed in Jesus. And let me remind you that one of his names is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. We mentioned last week that we don't know exactly when Psalm 23 was written, but I believe it was later in David's life, and I'll tell you why. He talks about having enemies. But when he was that little shepherd boy on the side of the hill, his enemy was a bear and a lion, but that was about it. I don't think he had many enemies back then. When he was older, he certainly did. He talked about prosperity in verse 5, and he didn't really know a whole lot about prosperity until he was king. And then in verse 6, you can kind of feel his thoughts turning towards eternity. And that tends to be something we do as we get older, not necessarily as we're younger. Well, we look to the words of this shepherd king, and here's what we see. We see some steps on the pathway to peace. Some steps on the pathway to peace. And we illustrated it this way. If this is peace, if this is God's ideal for us, Christians that embrace and live in the peace that God has everything under, and we're somewhere over here, it's all fine and good to say that we need to live in that peace. It's all fine and good to say that that's where we need to be, but sometimes we need some help to know how to get from here and take the steps to here, right? I was talking about that just in Sunday school this morning. I'm touching my I was talking in Sunday school this morning about how knowing the right thing to do is all fine and good, but if we don't know how to do it, if we don't know how to get there, if we don't have some steps, maybe we'll never get to where we need to be. And that's what these messages are all about, the steps on the pathway to peace. Last week we started with step number one. Step number one is submission. It's submission. First of all, we're submitted to his position. The Lord is my shepherd. Capital L-O-R-D. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd. He is, can I put it this way? He's superior to me. He's better than me. He's bigger than me. He's wiser than me. He's better than me in every way imaginable. I'm submitted to his position positionally because of who he is and because of his identity, but I also need to be submitted to his position practically. I need to live like it. It's not enough to say, I serve God. I ought to live like I serve God. There's plenty of people out there that say they serve God, but they're not living like they serve God. Can I tell you, your position in Christ doesn't do a whole lot of good to the world around you. It is the practical nature of your faith that does good to people around you. Because faith without works is what? It's dead. That doesn't mean that you're not saved. It means you're not doing anybody else any good. It's dead. We need to be submitted to his position. Number two, we need to be submitted to his prudence. Not only should we say he's superior to me, we ought to say, you know what? He knows more than I do. He's wiser than I am. He's smarter than I am. And we talked about how it says he knows what I need. In verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Could it be that the situation in which we find ourselves now, that God maybe has as a side note here, maybe he's trying to slow us down?
Could it be?
Because sometimes these sheep didn't have enough sense to know that you're at green pasture, you need to lay down, you need to rest, you need to ruminate, and if you're not willing to lay down, a good shepherd's going to make you lay down. And I tell you something, I believe with all of my heart that explains the gap in my two pastors. I believe that. I believe that after 5 years of pastoring in Alabama, the Lord wanted to teach me some things. He wanted me to learn some things. I would not learn them while I was busy about the ministry, so he took me out. He sat me still for a while. He made me lie down. He knew what I needed. He knows what you need too. His prudence. Not just what I need, but also where I go and what I do. In verses 2 and 3, he leadeth me. He leadeth me. He knows where I should go and what I should do. He leadeth me.
We need to be submitted to his position. We need to be submitted to his prudence. We need to be submitted to his prototype, his pattern, if you will. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. For his name's sake, rather than allowing me to go my own way, he leads me to fresh paths that help me mirror his own righteousness. Here's the whole point of last week's message. An unsubmitted Christian never knows true peace. An unsubmitted Christian never knows true peace. So, if you want to go down the pathway to peace, if you want to make it to peace, number one, your first step is submission. And number two, your second step, and this is what we want to talk about today, gratitude. Gratitude. Father, help us, Lord. The devil has thrown a lot of distractions my way this morning. I pray you'd bind him and you'd help me to overcome it. Speak to our hearts, we pray this morning, particularly in the matter of gratitude. Lord, I sense there's something I need to get right with you this morning. I don't altogether know what it is, but Lord, if you'll reveal it to me, I will. There's been something in my attitude, something in my words, my thoughts, my deeds that's displeased you. Maybe even now. Lord, would you forgive me? Would you use me today? Would you help me? And may Christ be lifted up in our time together. Lord, if there's somebody here that's not saved, I pray they trust Christ. I pray that Christians would get exactly what we need. And may we lift up Jesus, for it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. Gratitude. Let me ask you a question. You ready? Are you thankful? Are you thankful? For what? How about your pastors? Not your pastors. Your pastures. Look at verse number 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. What are they doing in those pastures? I mean, if they're lying down, they're not eating. What are they doing? They've just finished eating. They've just been fed. The shepherd has led them to a green pasture that is very good for them, and now they must lay down. What are they doing while they're laying down? Sheep do what's called ruminating. They chew the cud. And what they're doing is they eat, and that goes down into this section called the rumen, and then they bring it back up, and it is how they extract the most nutrients from what they've eaten. Cows do it too. They lay down, and they rehearse what they've already eaten. I think you know the application here. Sometimes God makes us to lay down that we might take what he's invested in our lives through his word and ruminate on it. Are you thankful for the pastures that God brings into your life where he rehearses his word in your heart? Are you thankful for the times that he makes you slow down? This 2 weeks with the school, this is going to be inconvenient for a lot of people. But I'll tell you what it is going to do. It's going to let us get caught up on some things, for starters. It's going to let us do a little bit of painting, some other stuff. But I'll tell you what else it's going to do. It's going to give all of us some much-needed time to ruminate. Because anybody that's been in ministry knows this. You can get so busy ministering that you stop getting ministered to yourself. It's going to give us an opportunity to get deeper into God's Word. You know, I'm thankful for the pastures that God puts in my life, and I trust you are as well. Let me ask you this. Are you thankful for His pardon? Look in verse 3. He restoreth my soul. You know what that's a picture of? A sheep, over time, will get so thick with wool that that wool will pick up everything that sheep encounters. It'll pick up mud and grime. It'll get wet. It'll pick up thistles and things from all kinds of bushes. And it'll get so heavy that that sheep will fall over. And that sheep will roll over on its side or even onto its back, and that sheep is physically incapable of bettering his situation. And you know what will happen with that sheep if that sheep's left there long enough? She'll die. The gases will build up in such a way, and she will die. But a good shepherd is watching for that, and a good shepherd comes and, watch this, restores that sheep. Every one of us needed to be restored to our Creator. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you've been restored to your Creator. You've been reconciled, and thank God for that. But how about after we're saved? You know what happens if we're not careful? We can pick up the grime of the world. We can pick up the dirt that's all around us. And our lives can get so heavy with the filth of just living in this world that we stumble. And we fall over. But aren't you glad we have a shepherd that restores us? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. By the way, that just, you know what that means? He ties this into his very identity. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The disciples asked Jesus, "How often shall I forgive?" And Jesus said, 70 times 7. That didn't mean 490 times and then you're off the hook. It was a Jewish idiom that means every time. Can I tell you something? God never instructs us to do something he's not already doing. And if I'm instructed to forgive my brother every time, does that mean God holds himself to the same standard? So when the devil starts whispering to you and saying, you know what, you might as well quit asking him to forgive you. You've messed up so many times. You've done this wrong so many times. He's not going to forgive you. That's a lie. He will forgive you every time. Aren't you grateful for his pardon? He restoreth my soul. Are you grateful for his presence? Look at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through, aren't you glad it says through? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Last thing Jesus said before he left is, lo, I'm with thee always. Told us in Hebrews, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus is here. Are you thankful for his presence? I think of that old song, no, never alone, no, never alone. Isn't that a good old song? Are you thankful for his presence? Let me ask you this. Now, this one's a little tougher. Are you thankful for your pain? Are you thankful for your pain? In verse 2, it says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He's forcing you to stay where you need to be. You know how a shepherd would do that with a lamb? You see, some lambs are just genetically predisposed to be wanderers. My son is one of those lambs. You know what a shepherd would do? If a lamb kept doing that, a shepherd, in a very precise and professional way, would injure that lamb's leg just enough to keep him from wandering. He would heal back in time, but for that time period, that lamb needed to be injured. Can I tell you something? There's been times that my shepherd has injured me in the most professional of ways that I might stop wandering from him. And I am learning. I'm not there yet, but I am learning to be thankful for that pain. You understand, a parent that loves you sometimes has to inflict pain. I know our society says that's not right, but the Bible teaches it. Sometimes parenting hurts, but it's needed. And can I tell you, I look back on my time with my parents, and you know, they weren't always perfect, but overall, I'm thankful for the pain. You see, not only does he talk about forcing me where I need to be, he also corrects me when I get out of line. Verse 4, thy rod comforts me. Thy staff comforts me. Well, let's start with the nice one, the staff. The staff is what you tend to think of with a shepherd. It's got a crook on the end of it. And what would happen is if a lamb slipped, got out of line and slipped and got down in a crevice somewhere, he'd take that staff and grab that lamb under its legs and pull it out. Now, I can see where that would be a comfort. But let me tell you what isn't a comfort. The rod. The rod looked like a bowling pin, and it was made, the shepherd made it himself. And it was perfectly functional in his hand. And he'd stick that left hand out if he was right-handed, and he'd size it up, and he would throw that rod and hit a wolf, a bear, a lion. Now, that's comforting, but that's not all he'd do with it. Sometimes that rod was kept for the sheep. Sheep get out of line. Ouch. But they learned. Have you learned to be thankful for the pain? Remember, we're talking about the steps to peace. You'll never know peace if you don't have some gratitude in your life. The pastures, the pardon, the presence, the pain. Are you thankful for his provision? Look at verse number 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. What's a still water? If you think about still water, you tend to think about being stagnant, don't you? Seems to me that the sheep would want this nice, cool, flowing brook. Here's the problem. Sheep are not good on their feet, and if they're standing in or near moving water, they can get caught up in it and drown. They don't need a nice little brook. They need still water. But if you're out in the middle of the field, you can't carry all the water that the sheep is going to need. And if you find a pond or something, I mean, ponds tend to generate scum. So what's the still water that he's talking about? It's a well. The shepherd provided a well. Not only that, it says in verse number 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That table, boy, in our mind's eye, we just see this big banquet table, don't we? That's not at all what it's talking about. It's talking about a flat land, a mesa, a tableland. And he's prepared it. Do you know what that means? He's gone before and he has picked out everything that's in that pasture land that could hurt a sheep. There's some things sheep don't need to be eating. That shepherd has gone ahead and taken everything out. He has prepared that table. Can I tell you something? Everything that you and I have in this life, everything that we enjoy, we have because Jesus went before us and prepared the table. How often are we grateful for that? Not only are you thankful for his provision, are you thankful for his price? Because if the shepherd prepared a well, that means he had to dig it by hand. That's why the shepherd's hands are gnarled, blisters and calluses and bloodied up. Also, the sheep would have water to drink. Let me ask you this. If you were on your hands and knees picking out the weeds and the plants that were bad for sheep for days on end, do you think that would have an effect on your body? So the sheep just happily bounce onto the tableland and they barely even notice the shepherd walking, can't even stand up straight, hurting so bad. They didn't even notice it. But what happened was he paid a price for them to enjoy what they enjoyed. Don't you ever lose sight of this truth, y'all. Everything we enjoy in life came because Jesus paid a price. Not just heaven. Thank God for heaven. But everything you have, every good gift that came from the Father above, every one of them came because Jesus Christ was willing to come and pay a price. Every bit of it. And we ought to be thankful for that price. We ought to be thankful for his provision. Are you thankful for his power? Look at verse number 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Oil in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Ghost. And that's where you get your power in your life as a Christian. You get it from the Holy Ghost. You shall receive power, right? How you get that? Through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost's power here accomplishes two things. This oil, anointing my head with oil, it accomplishes, first of all, patience of character. If you're filled with the Spirit and His oil is upon you, you'll have patience of character. The shepherd would take this oil and put it on the head of the sheep for two reasons. First of all, it would help with bugs. See, if we have a bug in our ear, we just, you know, do what we got to do. Sheep can't do that. And can you imagine having bugs in your ears and up your nose and you can't do a thing about it? And it would, man, that really gets you agitated, wouldn't it? That's how it is with sheep. But you put that oil on that sheep's head, and those things that once irritated that sheep now leave them alone. It doesn't have the same effect on that sheep. It gives that sheep some patience of character. Can I tell you something? When I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, when I'm exercising His power in my life like I ought to, the things that normally irritate me don't seem to. But conversely, if I'm not filled with the Spirit, everything irritates me. See, Holy Ghost power brings about that patience of character. But let me tell you what else it does. It also provides protection in conflict. There's a second reason that the shepherd would anoint the head with oil, particularly the rams. You've seen the videos of the rams during mating season, and they run and they hit each other in the head. Man, it's violent. I mean violent. Well, a shepherd in David's day, what he would do is he would anoint those rams' head with oil, and that oil would act as a lubricant. He couldn't stop the rams from butting heads. That's just what they do. But when they did, they'd glance off of each other. They couldn't make square contact. They couldn't do any damage. They'd glance off of each other, and they'd shake their heads and look back and say, "What in the world just happened?" And then they would do it again, and they'd do it again, and finally the rams would give up because this is not at all working like it's supposed to be working. I'm supposed to be establishing dominance over that guy, so I get the girl. But it's not working that way. I'm just going to give up. And so you have two rams that now are not damaged at all. They're not hurt. They're not injured. Can I tell you something? You can't stop rams from butting heads, and you can't stop Baptists from doing it either. You can't stop people from doing it. It's going to happen. But let me tell you what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It just glances off. Doesn't do any lasting damage. You know why church splits happen over silly things? Because people aren't filled with the Spirit. They get hurt over something. They get injured over something that never should have injured them. But you get a bunch of people that are filled with the Spirit, there may be disagreements and there may even be some headbutting, but it's going to glance off and nothing's going to stick. And so not only do you have that patience of character, you have that protection in conflict. That's the power of God in your life, and we ought to be grateful for it. Are you grateful for his pastors? Are you grateful for his pardon? Are you grateful for his presence? Are you grateful for your pain? Are you grateful for his provision? Are you grateful for his price? Are you grateful for his power? And then finally, are you grateful for his protection? You know, he'll give you his protection for the future. Verse number 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. He'll protect me in my future. You see, death, as best I know, is in my future. But I need not be afraid. He'll protect me. You see, for the unsaved, death is a foe. Death is an enemy. Death is something to be feared. But for the Christian, death has become a friend. He'll protect you from your future. He'll protect you from your failures, too. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It comforts me to know that I'm protected. Even though I'm going to mess up, God can fix it. God can fix it. His protection for the future, his protection for our failures, and you know what? His protection from our foes. Did you notice he prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies? While he is on his hands and knees preparing that tableland, looking down into the valley, are lions and bears, cougars and wolves, and they know not to mess with those sheep. They're there, but they can't get near the sheep. You know why? Word's gotten around. That guy knows how to throw a rod. Normally throwing a rod's a bad thing. Not this time. They know not to mess with that shepherd. Can I tell you something? Evil is all around us. Satan's hosts are all around us. And unless God says so, they can't touch us. Are you grateful? We've given you a list looking through Psalm 23. Are you thankful for your pastures when he makes you lay down and think on his word? Are you thankful for his pardon? Are you grateful for his presence? Are you grateful for your pain? Are you grateful for his provision? Are you grateful for his price? Are you grateful for his power? Are you grateful for his protection? Why is this important? What's the so what here? If you don't get anything else, get this. If you want peace in your life, if you need peace in your life, you will never ever have peace if you're not submitted. And you will never, ever have peace if you don't learn to be thankful. One more step next week. And I believe with all of my heart, if we have lives that are characterized by gratitude and submission and what we're going to talk about next week, we'll have the peace we so desperately need.